In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, like a violent strike to our bodies, it seems that we find ourselves plunged into penance suddenly on this Septuagesima Sunday. What happened? The altar has already fallen to penitential violence. The Gloria, gone. That most beautiful word of praise to God will not return until Holy Saturday. The more experienced among us know that now is the time to start practicing, at least in part, our Lenten penances, lest the season of Lent catch us unprepared and we fall early on into infidelity in our chosen resolutions. The sacred liturgy expresses today our anguish well, like the introit, the sorrows of death surround me, the sorrows of hell encompassed me. And in my affliction, I called upon the Lord. Or these from the humble prayer of the Collect, once again describing us as justly afflicted for our sins. There's no getting around it. God allows us to be afflicted for our sins. The word affliction itself is indicative of shocking pain. It comes from a Latin word which means to knock down or to knock out. If we would cease to fight and resist God's healing will for us, painful though it can be, we might see wonders of sanctification for our souls. In one of his homilies, the father and doctor of the church, St. John Chrysostom, gives us an important insight into the affliction of St. Timothy based on St. Paul's admonition to him to drink a bit of wine to help his ailing stomach. God allowed a man of such great courage, whose body had battled devils, to fall prey to bodily weakness. He wasn't just ill, he was always persistently sick, with illnesses following close upon each other. And how do we know this? From Paul's own words, he did not say, because of thy infirmity, or thy infirmities, but to show that they were constant, he said, thy frequent infirmities. Our interest in St. Timothy today is because, like many of us, he had to wage the daily combat of duties in the world while laboring under frequent illness. If he had been a hermit in the mountains, or if he had been bound to a tent in the desert and leading a life without business, this would be more understandable. But he was exposed with the cares of churches weighing greatly upon him, traversing entire cities and countries throughout the whole world, and he was at the same time given up to the powerlessness of illness. It is this which is most perplexing if we do not remember that God's providence was behind it. St. Timothy was an excellent general in God's army. He had waged war, he said, not against unbelievers only, but against demons, the devil himself. And all his enemies were fiercely assailing him, dispersing his army and taking it captive. This man could lead thousands to the truth, and yet he was sick. If no further harm than this had been done to our work by that illness, that alone was sufficient to make believers grow more careless and negligent. Because when soldiers see their general confined to a bed, they grow careless and less eager for battle. So it was only natural that the faithful of those days, seeing their master who worked such miraculous signs, should suffer to see him constantly ill and weak in body. A further question, why didn't St. Paul or one of the other apostles or St. Timothy himself do anything about his condition? They were raising the dead. They were casting out demons, working all sorts of miracles. And yet they chose not to restore one ailing stomach. Our perseverance through the trials of this life could do untold wonders, not just for souls, but of course for our beloved departed as well, that lot of souls whom we remember far too seldom in our prayers in the pains of earthly life. And what about those who need our prayers the most? What about those who, by exterior appearances at least, did not have their accounts in order with the good Lord before their passing? It is perhaps these more than any others who are waiting for us to call out to God with trust in the midst of affliction. Is there anything more painful than to see a beloved friend, brother, or perhaps a parent die without the last sacraments, unprepared and unrepentant? What bitterness, what terrible anguish of mind, what a wound for the poor heart. The dearly beloved, thus lost to us forever. Never will we see him again. Never. All during eternity, no call will ever reach him. No answer will ever come, or rather, from the terrible abyss, only moans and cries of despair will be heard. These thoughts, however, are only too natural. Let us be careful not to exaggerate them. The mercy of God, like his greatness, is an abyss. We do not know, and we have no right to say that such a person is damned, no matter how he died. His feet, it is true, were on the road to perdition, and he did expose himself to the terrible sentence. This is quite certain. But still, the mysteries of the last moment, especially those of the divine goodness, are hidden from us. And an illustrious bishop once said, between the last sight of a dying person and eternity, there is an abyss of mercy, especially if some pious persons have been praying for that wayward man's soul. God knows what is for the best, and in his own good time, he may have granted the prayers which we thought unheard. What was lacking to this person in their last agony? A ray of light with the last beatings of the heart, and this instantly produces a feeling of love and sorrow. That suffices. Hell is closed and purgatory opened. Jesus, casting a glance upon the soul leaving the body, says, "Which do you prefer, the demon or me?" And the soul, raising his eyes to our Lord, says, "You, Lord." And behold, mercy triumphs. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.